We're in Psalms. Psalms. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, got as far as verse 1 last time. Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. You know, we talked about that meditation thing some last time, and there's another word that is not used very often at all. It's the word muse. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Look in Psalm 143. And the idea here was you're inviting God into your thought life, which is kind of scary depending on how you think. But knowing that our thoughts are not His thoughts and that His ways and thoughts are higher than our ways, it's well worth thinking about. But Psalm 143 and verse 5 uses a word that's only used about a grand total of 3 times in the Bible. Psalm 143, and I know it's in my Bible here somewhere. 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I don't know if you've thought about that. We think about meditation. Maybe you get summing up this image of somebody sitting cross-legged with their thumbs and forefingers, you know, touching or something like that. So once in a while, it's worth thinking about it just from the perspective of musing. Look in Luke chapter 3. This is one of the other spots. And the idea, once again, is that you invite the Lord into your thought life, and it helps to walk then with a consciousness that the Lord is with you and monitoring your thoughts. And, you know, that's just something that's so easy to lose in really the day we live, sure, but frankly, any day that anybody's lived. Look in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And, you know, it all depends on what you're interested in. And I've personally experienced there are things that at times I've not been interested in with the Word of God. But, you know, if you'll take the time and get your mind off of other worldly things, you'll find that thinking on the things of God is more joyful than you maybe would have realized. Look in Luke chapter 3, go down to verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, that's John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not. But they mused. And so again, maybe next time you come upon the word meditation, and not provoking the image of somebody, some guru sitting on the floor with legs crossed, think about musing and just thinking about something. But Psalm chapter 5, verse 2. Goes from inviting and welcoming the Lord into your thought life and asking Him to consider your meditation. It goes from that to prayer. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto Thee will I pray. Unto Thee will I pray. Now, don't want to get super Pharisaical with this. I call your attention to it because it's really easy to get off. I don't know, you've probably been in spots where, you know, the person prayed to, you know, I don't think it's a sin to make mention of Jesus and address Jesus in your prayer, and perhaps not the Holy Spirit, but I should remind you what the Bible says about it. Go over to Ephesians real fast, and you should be aware about it that Jesus Christ is your mediator. And the reason you needed a mediator was because you could not get to God alone. Ultimately, what I'm getting at here is that God is the final goal. And you're looking for somebody to be your mediator and your advocate and you trying to reach God. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and again, not to be Pharisaical about it or over legalistic, just to point out to you that sometimes I do think that folks cross the line in how they address God. For instance, Ephesians 3:18, for through Him, now that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, that's both Jew and Gentile, We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now notice the access is to the Father by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus Christ, right? Now the important thing about that is sometimes, like I said, you have folks, I've known folks and prayed with folks before that all they, the person they prayed to the whole time was the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say it's sin for you to address Christ in prayer. I would remind you that's not the weight of the Scriptures. I would remind you that your goal is to go through Christ to God the Father. And so here you have in this passage, for through Him you both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice that this is emphasized really again and again, 1 Timothy 2. I've already quoted it to you actually tonight, but 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I would just have you think about it. I mean, you know what I think is not real healthy? This is my judgment on it. I've held to it for a long time. Jesus Christ is my friend, right? And said He was. But sometimes folks with the familiarity today make me a little nervous. Because sometimes, you know, it becomes a Jesus, 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 oh my Jesus thing. And it's almost like a front. It's almost like it's like a really shallow relationship that's being covered by this pretended intimacy. And I just want to say, you got to remember, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to reduce a relationship with Jesus Christ because He is it. But you are trying to get to the Father through Christ. And I would just say another pet peeve, for what it's worth, and you can take it or leave it, is I do get tired of the Jesus, Jesus, Jesus thing, and I do get tired at times of the Christ, Christ, Christ thing. Look, folks, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't mean that you have to address Him as the Lord Jesus Christ every time or else you're a backslider. I'm just saying that sometimes the ultra-familiarity that is so often pretended goes against the grain. Because He is still the Lord of heaven. I mean, one day He will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and thank God He's my friend, right? And thank God there is an intimacy there, a tenderness there, and I appreciate the picture of the little lamb being carried on the Lord's shoulder and all those things. But He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes folks just get so familiar, and out of that familiarity has been bred this thing where, you know, Jesus is a hippie, or Jesus would smoke dope with me if He were here. It's come from some of that musing that's not healthy, because you don't think of Him. It's easy today not to think of Him as holy, because there's so much latitude and so much liberty that any old way will do. Jesus will accept me just the way I am at all times, in any state. And no, He won't. No, He won't. He's still holy. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and He condescended to make a way for you and to come and sit beside you in the gutter. And you need not forget that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came down and sat beside you in the gutter. And so, look, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus, Jesus, my sweet Jesus, my buddy. He's not a buddy. He's still the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So I got off on that. Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, emphasizing this thing that, yes, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, but He's the door, He is the way, He's the light of the world, and all those mediatorial ideals are trying to get the sinner, and then once the sinner is saved, the saint, in a relationship with God through Christ, mediated and moderated by the Holy Spirit and by the person of Jesus Christ. But you're shooting for a relationship with God through Christ. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I know you know the verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is somebody you go through. And again, I'm not trying to denigrate a relationship with Christ. I'm trying to get you to think about the fact that, you know, Christ came and died because you couldn't reach God. And now you can reach God. Now you can go into the Holy of Holies by Jesus Christ. But you're trying to reach Him. Right? And ultimately, if it gets down to push, come, and to shove, just like the verse says, you're praying to God through Christ. I'm not suggesting that Christ isn't God. I'm not suggesting that Christ doesn't answer prayer. I'm saying that you go to God through Christ. Now look at just a couple others. I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto the Holy Spirit. No. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, even Paul says, I give thanks to God through Christ. I don't deny that he might give thanks to Christ, but just keep in mind what the Scripture says with this. Look in one more, Colossians 3. Colossians 3:17. See how we are? We're always taking these latitudes. We're always taking these liberties. And again, it's not the ideal of being a legalist and, you know, you have to have a verse for everything. Well, it's not quite like that, but knowing me the way I am, if I'm not careful, I take all kind of latitudes and all kind of liberties that aren't mine to take. And so again, you take so many of those for so long, and you wind up an Eagle Brook or someplace that you couldn't find the Word of God if you went in with a flashlight looking for one. And so that's the issue. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so I've tried to train myself. When I go into prayer in my study, I don't go into prayer praying to Jesus or, frankly, praying to the Holy Spirit. I'm praying to God through Christ, asking in His name to have my petitions heard. Now, you can do what you want to do, and, you know, if you think that this is too narrow, that's fine, but that's where I'm at, just so you know. All right, look in Psalm 5:2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Now, unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Do you pray in the morning? You know, you've gone here from asking the Lord to inhabit your meditations and your musings, and you've gone to hearken unto the voice of my cry, my God, and my King, and in the morning you're going to hear my voice. Look in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Now, I know some people get up in the wee hours of the morning, and I mean, outside of being heartbroken or in some sort of catastrophe, I probably can't pray at 3 in the morning on a normal day either. But there's got to be some time during the day that you have to set aside where you need to pray. And he designates the morning. Probably the morning is best because that's before you get into trouble. In the morning, presumably you don't get up in trouble. Usually you get in trouble after the morning. So it'd be good to start with the Lord as a starter, right? Look in Psalm 55, go down to verse 17. You're probably familiar with this. Oh, Lester Olof used to sing a song about this. And verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. How long has it been since somebody was in the hospital or since you were in dire straits somewhere that you actually took the time to pray 3 times a day? And beyond praying 3 times a day, how about this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mean, shouldn't one of the marks of a Christian be his prayer life? He now has a relationship with God. He was cut off and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. He had no mediator. He had no advocate. for all those years of his life when he was lost. And now that he's saved, now he knows the God who monitors his thoughts as he thinks things, and he knows his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and he knows how his mind can wander and roam, and he knows now that the God of the holy God of the universe actually monitors what he's thinking, and if he'll invite him in, he'll come in and take part of those thoughts. Shouldn't one of the marks be a return of that prayer? Shouldn't one of the thoughts be that all those years that I was alienated from God and restricted from having any fellowship with Him, that now, through the mediator, Jesus Christ, I have a not only the right, but the privilege to meet with God in my heart and mind and pray? Well, don't you think that that would be one of the great honors of the Christian life, to pray? And yet it's one of the hardest things you ever did, isn't it? It's one of the most difficult, enduringly obstacle-ridden things that you do. I know that. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, you won't have to be reminded of some of these. Pray without ceasing. What's that mean? It means not that you're on your... pray and hide, and some of those guys were on their knees for 4, 5, 6 hours a day. One of those guys was at Hyde that wore grooves into the oak floor with his knees praying. So I know that most of us don't have the time to do that anyway. But you can pray without ceasing. Get yourself in a place, and it's not that hard if you're intent to do it, where you start the day with the Lord and you open the Bible and you find some things to think about in the Bible, and you spend the rest of the day, and it's a fight, but you spend the rest of the day God-conscious enough that it's not like you're being awaked out of sleep to think about God, but there's enough going on in your life that your mind is on the Lord and what He can do for you enough that being... that you're not that far from prayer at any point, but pray without ceasing. Somebody asks you to pray for them, and you don't have a card to write it down on, and so you say, yeah, I will. And you remember in the middle of the day that you told brother so-and-so that you'd pray for him for something, and you didn't write it down. There's not anything in the world to stop you while you're driving on the road for offering up a prayer to the Lord for him. That's what praying without ceasing is. I don't question that Paul probably had a much deeper, more intimate, solitary prayer life than most of us. I know it's probably true, but anybody can pray without ceasing. And you should try. You should try to get there. Amen? Look at chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and go down to verse 13. Paul did it all the time. And you say, well, Paul was in the ministry, and Paul was, he was busy. And all those things happened to him, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the jailings, and all the writing and all those things. And so those things serve as a distraction too. I know that having to do algebra is a distraction. And I know that having to handle, to have your mind on your business at work is a distraction. I know that's true. But none of us have to abide so far away from prayer that it's like coming out of another world to get back to thinking about God, right? Look in chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. But he said, we give thanks to God without ceasing, without ceasing. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Two or three things follow here real close by. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. You get a burden enough for some of your brethren in Christ who are in pain or going through troubles to think about them multiple times a day and to offer up. It doesn't have to be a Our Father, which art in heaven. Now please help Brother Kehoe. It doesn't have to be some big formal thing. The Lord inhabits your thoughts. And to be God conscious, right? Instant in prayer. Look at just one more and then we'll shift to something else. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. He said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Talking to the Romans, and I don't think that he's sitting on his knees all day long just praying for the Romans. That's all he's praying for, because it's obviously not. But the Romans are never far from his mind. He's walking close enough to God that the Lord knows that the thoughts of the Romans are on his mind all the time. Now, folks, it takes discipline, and the devil's going to be entirely and completely obligated and committed to messing up your thought life on those things. But every one of us here, including the youngest to the oldest, can walk closer to God. And you can abide near Him where prayer is just that close. Right? Okay, back to Psalm 5:3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." That idea of looking up is the idea of being encouraged. You know, it's talking about having your head down, being discouraged and beaten down. Look in Psalm 3:3 across the page. We just covered it not long back. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." The idea is somebody gets down, they get discouraged, they're like a dog that's coming back to his master, you know, and he knows he's done wrong, and so he walks up with his head down. And he said, "The Lord is the lifter up of my head." Well, he said, "I direct my prayer unto thee, I will look up." That's the idea. Look in Lamentations 2. Lamentations 2. Lamentations chapter 2, and go down to verse 10. "The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and weep silently. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth." This is the captivity of Jerusalem. "The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground." So they're walking as low as you can walk. Their heads are hanging. And so the Lord addresses that, and if you will, go over to Psalm 121. And that's what the lifting up of the head means. It means that glimmer of hope that you look up to God and He's your hope. Psalm 121. Psalm 121 and verse 1. "I will lift up mine eyes." Now, I know it's not the same as lifting up your head, but you get the idea. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." But the head is lifted up, the chin's lifted, and you're now looking forward, which is where you should be, instead of down at your feet where you're defeated and you just can't see anything. You're not even interested. 123, verse 1, "Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." And that's the idea. Now, one more. Look in Luke 21. Prophetically speaking, and this is where in many ways that you sit, I know there's some, you know, prophetic implications here beyond where we are, but notice Luke 21 and verse 28. "You have no business staying downtrodden all the time. I don't care when your mother took your pacifier away." And I don't care that she left. The Lord is your hope. Look in Luke 21, verse 28, talking about some of the latter-day signs of things to come. And I know some of this is definite second coming stuff. But in verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." That's what we're waiting on. I'm waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of my body. It happens at the rapture. And so when something happens like probably a godless president recognizing Jerusalem as the capital, and all the little babies just go completely ballistic, I got a grin on my face and I'm able to look up and say, it's happening. Because it's getting closer. It's getting closer. And you can lift up your head and be encouraged by that stuff, right? All right, back to Psalm 5. Back to Psalm 5 and verse 4. Psalm 5, 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Now, if you worshiped Diana of the Ephesians, if you worshiped Baal, those were gods that had pleasure in wickedness. If you were a worshiper of Chemosh or Molech, then that's a god that has pleasure in wickedness. Frankly, if you worship the God of the Roman Catholics, there were times that God has pleasure in wickedness, if you're listening to the popes. But you have a God, you have a relationship with Him through Christ. He does not have pleasure in wickedness. Now, so let's look and see what He does take pleasure in. Just a few things. Look in Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, go down to verse 26. He's talking about his enemies. And he's begging God to come judge his enemies for him. Verse 26, Psalm 35, 26. Let them be ashamed, brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Now that's a man talking, that's the king, so it's kind of an Old Testament way of praying. And if you're going to start praying vengeance down on somebody, then you better be careful because they might pray vengeance down on you too. But verse 27, here we go. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Now, I can take from that, I know there's some Old Testament doctrinal things, and I know that one of those doctrinal things is that the Lord doesn't necessarily show me pleasure by giving me material prosperity. But I can tell you this, it gives the Lord pleasure to give you prosperity, to bless you, for you to grow, and to grow in grace and knowledge and become more prosperous that way, more profitable that way. It gives the Lord pleasure. It gives the Lord pleasure. You enjoyed seeing your kids grow. You enjoyed seeing your kids grow up to be 12 or 13 or so on and start making an occasional adult decision, right? It gives you pleasure because it gives you some hope. Well, folks, I mean, the Lord, don't think the Lord doesn't acknowledge where you've grown. I mean, if I can't see every increment of how you've grown in the last 10 years or something, the Lord knows. And if I'm not happy, He's happier than I am. He's happy. He takes pleasure at His servant's prosperity. Look at another place like that, Psalm 147. Psalm 147. What does the Lord take pleasure in? Psalm 147:10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The muscle men on the magazines that you see at Cub and Walmart, Lord doesn't think much of that. Right? But verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Lord takes pleasure in that. Lord takes pleasure in you fearing Him. And for a New Testament Christian, that fear almost goes hand in glove with love and commitment. But He does take pleasure in somebody that fears Him. Look in 149, real close by, 149:4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. Now I know in the Old Testament, those are the Jews. But in the New Testament, that's me and you, right? And the Bible says that He takes pleasure in His people. Don't you think the Lord is still sinless enough and is still forgotten your sins enough to be able to take pleasure in the fact that you're a child of God and that we're collectively together here trying to serve Him in the midst of this sewer? I mean, sometimes you have to kind of regulate your thinking because you need to get right and you need to deal with sin and you need to be serious about repentance and living a holy life and all those things. But when it gets down to it and you've failed, you're still under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord still takes pleasure in having mercy in Micah chapter 7, right? And He does take pleasure in His people. He's glad you're His kid. And He's glad that you're in church and He's glad that you're doing right. The Bible says that He takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Look at just a couple more. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I just like going through the Bible, finding a statement like that, and going and finding out what else the Lord takes pleasure in, or what the Lord doesn't take pleasure in. I think that's a great way to learn your Bible. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and notice verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. So you know, there's something He doesn't take pleasure at. He doesn't take pleasure in somebody that can't keep His word. Has no pleasure in fools. A fool is defined in that verse by somebody not keeping his word. And He has no pleasure in that. So, you know, you need to do what you say you're going to do, right? Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And again, prophetically, there's issues. House of Israel, Old Testament versus New, and all those things. Lord still doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I had a guy one time, he was a very young guy and zealous, and it was his first time to street preach, and he didn't really know what to say. And so he gets up and says, God hates you? God hates you? God hates you? And turned and walked away. So it wasn't the best message in the world for the street, right? But, you know, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm going to go down and deal with hundreds of thousands of people, you know, in the next, you know, 10 days. And for all those that die and go to hell, there's no pleasure in that with the Lord, you know. Now, I can take you to verses where He does laugh them to scorn, but it's because of their wickedness back at Him. It's because of their scorn, their talk, their mockery. And so one day the Lord may laugh, but it's not a pleasureful laugh. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look at, you don't have to look at this. You know one place the Lord is pleased at. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Over and over again, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Lord is well pleased in His Son, Jesus Christ. And just so you know, that's where my hope is. I mean, whatever else is the case, I know that I'm in Him. Because I have all these promises about being in Him. If God is pleased in Christ and I'm in Him, then by proxy, He's pleased in me. Right? Now look at one more place. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And this is practical for me and you. This is where you're standing in salvation, which gives God pleasure any day of the week because you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, lends way to your state where you're fighting the battle and you're fighting against the flesh and you're practically standing. And on that basis, you're pleasing to Him the way you live, not just in your standing. But in Hebrews chapter 13, go down to verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, Now, where I'm headed with this is verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, just keep in mind, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God is well pleased in Jesus Christ. Here he's saying that you have a place practically as the priesthood of believers, right? We talked about priesthood of believers not long ago. And so everybody in this room that's saved is a priest before God. You're called to offer spiritual sacrifices. And this is your promise here that you can be well-pleasing to God like Jesus Christ was well-pleasing to God. And it revolves around your spiritual sacrifices. Verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Folks, you can be thankful. You can praise God for His goodness to you. Your kids are healthy, usually, sometimes. Well, you can give Him praise for that, right? You can give Him praise for your health. You can give Him praise for having a church. Give Him praise for brothers and sisters that are worth shooting. Right? But I mean, there's no way to go off and name all the things you should be thankful for and you need to be thankful for. But it's a sacrifice sometimes because you don't feel thankful. And it takes an effort to stay again in that place where recognizing the things that are not all as they should be, this is still a far better life than anything you would have known as a lost man. And so you're thankful to God in spite of the imperfections that you see around about you. It's gratitude, and the Lord calls it a sacrifice because He knows that by nature we're not thankful people. And so it takes effort for you to say, thank you for giving me that sequence of things that happened on that Monday that I just about lost my salvation over. Because it was good for me. And thank you for being good to me. Verse 16, but to do good. Just basic, down home, doing good. And to communicate. Just basic, down home, charity. Forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Want to know how to please God? There are some things, right? Look back to the Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. And verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. I'm going to get into something in verse 5 and 6 that I can't start and finish in 5 or 10 minutes. So we're going to quit a little early tonight and we'll break into that next week. Any questions or comments?